Him. We are drawn to the truth of God's word to find our hope. It's what a hymn is supposed to do. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll read verses 29 through 34. Now, chapter 21 is Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. So as we did back at chapter 10, we paused for a topical series. We're going to do that starting next week. It's entitled Boundaries, Safe and Secure with God. And we'll be talking about how God established boundaries even in the garden, how they're healthy for us, good for us, they're good for our children, they're good for the church, understanding what those boundaries are and how to actually enjoy them and their protection and security. So we'll look at that starting next Lord's Day. So just keep that in mind. We're going to be off of Matthew for a few weeks. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would bless the reading and hearing of His Word. O Lord God, we have seen our Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture, the witness of Your Spirit, and this, no less than the others, we find His great compassion and mercy, even as we learn to cry out for it. Lord, we pray that You would bless us and stir up in us such boldness as to cry out to You and such thankfulness as to follow You all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God has given to us through His Spirit for our instruction. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed Him. And that is the word of the Lord. It used to be a national pastime that people would go to the shopping malls, whether they're teenagers gathered around, going with their friends and just hanging out, or families going to window shop at Sears or JCPenney, wandering in perhaps to Wicks and Sticks. Did you all have that in your malls here? I don't know if it's a Northeast thing. Wicks and Sticks. They made candles and carved them into all kinds of shapes, and people would buy them, give them as gifts. There was the arcade in our part of the country. It was Aladdin's Castle. I don't know what you had in your particular malls, but people would go and they'd window shop, and they'd do it a lot. And those malls prospered for some 30, 35, 40 years until now in our own day. Very few people go to the malls, as is on display by their empty shops, empty square footage, devoid of anything, perhaps a movie theater or one or two places. But when you go in your window shopping, you're not looking for anything in particular. You just go and you just see and you just look around and you hang out and maybe get some exercise. But when you need something, when you actually go to the mall because you have a purpose of purchasing something, like a suit or a dress for your friend's wedding coming up in just a few days, you know the urgency of finding what you need among a place that has everything. You're going to look for something in particular. Jesus is making His way to Jerusalem. And there are two men, they're blind beggars, and they have sat and received from the hands of different people different things, but they have a great need that has not yet been met. And they have to recognize it, and they have to find the one who alone can provide it. So Jesus will suffer and die soon. We'll see that after this next series. We'll come back in. We'll follow Jesus to Jerusalem through it, through his time of warning, his last of his great teachings, and then his suffering, death, and resurrection. But this morning, very simply, as he's on his way there, and with these two things, we've seen a lot of healing from Jesus Christ, a lot of response, but we see again that Jesus always hears and answers our cries. He always hears and answers our cry. So you have your insert there. You can follow along if you wish. First, take note that Jesus is the only one who can meet your real needs. So I've learned that going to your regular shoe stores today will not allow you to buy a good, decent pair of dress shoes. That your average shoe store sells casual shoes, tennis shoes, Nikes, or the whole lot of them, athletic shoes, but not dress shoes. It's really hard to find dress shoes. There used to be a hat store in, I think it was, not Bexley, on 40 west towards Columbus, and they sold hats. They even fitted hats. They had the whole kit and caboodle, and you can go and get a nice hat, and I like nice hats, and now they're closed. And so where will I go to find a nice hat if should I need another one? Where do I go to find a good pair of dress shoes? It's kind of hard to find. There are lots of shoe stores, but few carry what I need. And perhaps you know the same thing. You go to a store and you're looking for a particular thing and only to discover that not only is it not in stock, no one carries that anymore. You can't get it there. You may be aware that Matthew and Mark indicate that Jesus was coming out of Jericho, or rather drawing near to Jericho, when the two blind men grabbed his attention, and Luke indicates that he was coming out of Jericho, or rather going into Jericho. Jericho had two representations at this time, the old Jericho we hear about in the Old Testament, and a new Jericho that was established and built by Herod the Great and was really beautiful and a wonder. And there's been a big question about how can Matthew, Mark, and Luke be in agreement when one or two say Jesus is now coming out of Jericho, and another says he is going into Jericho. When it happens, seems like a conflict, a contradiction, and some have discerned that Jesus was coming out of old Jericho and entering the new Jericho when this happened. John Calvin seemed to think that they began to talk to Jesus as he was coming into Jericho, but the healing didn't take place till after coming out of Jericho. And when we find these conflicts among the Gospels, they're seeming contradictions, not real contradictions. We know the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself. We don't always know the answer. There are some good guesses in how it may be aligned with one another, but because we are not giving all the details, and understand that you're not given all the details, that if we found Matthew, Mark, and Luke sitting around talking about this passage, they'd all look at each other and say, yes, that's the way I see it. So God's word doesn't contradict itself, but coming back to this, we have now Jesus coming, as Matthew tells us, out of Jericho. Jericho, because of the important city that it was, and as crowds were beginning now to leave and head to Jerusalem for the feast days, it was a great place for beggars to sit and wait for help. If you're a beggar, you want a lot of traffic, a lot of foot traffic. Because you're dependent upon maybe a few small percent of people who are going to actually give you what you need. And evidently, these two blind beggars had done, had received from the people what they've needed. Sometimes perhaps a loaf of bread. Sometimes maybe a coin or two so they can buy what they need to survive. Because the fact of the matter is, they are alive. People have shown compassion to them. They have received something from the many people passing by that place. But as it is, one passerby was as good as another. As they were blind, they couldn't tell one face from the other. People would just come by, and it didn't matter who they received it from, because all that people generally would have to give is maybe a little food, maybe a coin, but not more than that. And so it was just people coming by, giving to them. And there wasn't any big deal about it. They held out their hands. Maybe they asked for mercy, or maybe they were just quiet and just held out and received what they needed for their daily lives. The general needs were met. But verse 30 changes everything. Behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." You see, according to Luke, the crowds were talking. There was a difference in what was going on as the people passed them by. There was something that they were excited about, something that was stirring them up, and they asked, "What's going on? Who is it? What's happening?" And they said, "It's Jesus." Jesus? This is different. Jesus just wasn't one of the passerbys. Jesus wasn't just someone who might give a coin or a loaf of bread. Jesus wasn't just something that would show a little compassion, maybe give a little bit of oil. Asking for the passers-by, the regular crowd that came in and out from that place, a little coin, a little bread was one thing, but now there's someone who could give so much more. Now there is the Lord. Now there is Jesus, of whom they have heard, who is the Son of David, and He is coming. And when they say, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David," they show an understanding that this one who is coming is more than just an average person. This is the King who comes in the name of David. This is one who is Lord, who can do so much more. Because after all, if all they wanted from Jesus was a coin, they could have waited and got it from anyone. It's no big deal, just the name passing by along the road, perhaps to Jerusalem. Someone with unique claim. So this was no generic cry for help. This was no just, you know, I just need this. I need a loaf of bread, need a coin so I can buy something. This wasn't an issue about just their daily bread. This was something about their lives, their poor, beggarly lives, their blindness, their handicap, their inability to provide for themselves. This was someone who could do so much more for them. And so they cried out, and they cried out loudly. There's an exuberance to it all. Not just looking for attention, as they might look for attention from the crowds that passed by in and out, but for mercy from someone who they are certain can deliver it to them. They know who is passing by. They know more about Him than just His name. They knew He is the one. See, there's a difference. Difference from what the crowd can provide for us. And so many have lived our lives and we've looked to survive or looked to get around by asking help by any number of people. And yeah, some people can help us. In fact, we help one another. But you and I know that there are things only Jesus can do that you and I can't do for each other. We can do a lot for each other. The Lord can use us in each other's lives. But when it comes to the mercy that we need, when it comes to forgiveness of sins, I can't forgive you of your sins. I mean, if you offend me, I can forgive you for that. But who can take away your sins? Who can really give you what at bottom you really, really need, a clean conscience? An ability to show up before God and not be struck down. Is Jesus still that in your life? When you go through your days, when you know there are many people you can call who will help you, is it still going to the Father in Jesus' name that you do and you'd understand why? Is Jesus still that one who makes you every morning want to cry out, Lord, Jesus, have mercy, Son of David? Do you see his name? Does it still ring as something different than just another name in your life? Or are you still like blind beggars standing outside of Jericho, not caring who it is as long as they give you a coin and give you a loaf of bread? Letting Jesus pass by and pass by and pass by. Jesus is such a one who can really give you what at heart you need. And you need at heart grace every day. Man does not live by bread alone. Really doesn't. Though it's good to have bread. It's only Jesus who stirred up these men. Only the Son of David had authority to change fortunes because, you know, the favor of everyone else got them. You know what got them. But the favor of the Son of David gives so much more. And he still does. And we still need him. Secondly, Jesus does not ignore the needy even when others do. Now, chapter 21, you remember the call of the people, perhaps, as they come, as Jesus is riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. They're calling out, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's how Matthew introduced Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David. He's one who has a right to the throne, a right to the crown, a right to rule. And this people who would be entering into Jerusalem, these crowds that they come, would be saying that, but we also know in the chapters of Matthew as they follow what these same crowds would be saying. And what would they be saying? Crucify him. Crucify him. So you have these crowds, various groups of people, following Jesus for different reasons. People had different reasons to follow Jesus. Some were curious. Pharisees and scribes would be alongside watching, keeping note. And it's a mixed bag of people, of crowds, affirming Jesus, following him, perhaps thinking he is really the Son of David, but having great misunderstandings. And we know that because of what they do. Anyone who knows Jesus and has been with him a long time should understand that Jesus is not going to ignore these people's cry. So what are some misunderstandings, perhaps, that these people had, these crowds, that they would try to silence these two needy people? Perhaps they thought, well, look, they get their bread, they get their coins. They ought to be satisfied. They didn't understand Jesus' reason for going to Jerusalem, first of all. They thought he would go to Jerusalem and receive the crown, receive the throne. That's, the disciples even thought that. Even though Jesus told them time and time again he was going to be turned over to the religious leaders, be crucified and raised on the third day. But they didn't really understand this. And for someone who is going to receive a throne and receive a crown, for someone who is going to take what belongs to him as other leaders would take, well, who wants these blind beggars interrupting the great joyful procession of the crowds following Jesus? You don't understand. He's not about you blind beggars. He's about his throne. He's about his crown. And how wrong, how they totally misunderstand Jesus. Now we can misunderstand them that way too. Even now, even we, this side of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we even with our doctrine can think that there are just some people that aren't suitable to join our joy. They're not suitable to join and the happy following of Christ. It's too much baggage for a blind beggar, too much baggage for people. They just won't get it. And Jesus has no time for that. But also, they didn't understand his compassion. I mean, let alone that they didn't understand he was going to suffer and die for sinners. Just any casual observation of Jesus' ministry would say he's one who cares for the least of these. That if anyone cares for a blind beggar, it's going to be Jesus. After all, he did sit and talk with prostitutes, tax collectors, and drunkards. If anyone, would be him. In fact, he drew them to himself for some reason. There was something about Jesus that drew the poor, the weak, even the woman with the issue of blood who feared to be recognized, who feared to be in public, who feared to be drawing near to a holy man, would come up and touch the hem of his garment. She was just drawn to him, that if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she was, as you know. Come out of the woodwork. And you came off the street too. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you came as a blind beggar, by the way. And you needed his compassion, because no one radiated the kind of love that Jesus did. No one radiated the compassion of God the Father like Jesus did. No one showed an interest in a person's life like Jesus did. The passers coming by, yes, many of them certainly had mercy. The Jews understood what was required of them in showing kindness and mercy. But none of them knew these two blind beggars like Jesus did. No one can show love like Jesus. Now, we're thankful for our love for one another, not only family, but as a church, we're very thankful that we show that love. But you and I have got to know no one loves like Jesus. No one loves like him. That's not to discount you, nor is it to discount these crowds. Because evidently there were some people giving to these blind beggars. It's not to discount compassion and your love for one another. It's to say, even so, no one loves like Jesus. Just as no one can give what Jesus alone can give. You cannot save a soul. Jesus can. So they didn't understand Jesus' reason for going to Jerusalem. They didn't understand his compassion. And they didn't understand what was required of them. At the end of this passage, what do the blind beggars do? Now seeing beggars, no longer beggars, they're following Jesus. They're paying attention. You see, they didn't understand that they were to pay attention to Jesus' signs. You see, the signs were something meant to be seen, and people were meant, who had eyes to see, to watch and understand. They were to learn more about Jesus. So this is why we're in the book of Matthew, because you know what? Sometimes in our lives, even as Christians, we get a one-dimensional view of Christ. We say, Jesus is Savior. And he is. And our lives are lived seeing Jesus as flat. And what does Matthew do as Matthew records the living Christ on earth, ministering to people? He says, look at this side of him. How does he deal with the Pharisees and scribes? That's one side of Jesus. Same person. How's he going to deal with these blind beggars? That's another side of Jesus. Not two different people. The same Lord. It's not that he's complex. It's that he's real. And he's here, and they're supposed to look and take note, because he will die, be raised, ascend into heaven, and they will need to bear witness not only to themselves every day of who Christ is, but bear witness to the world of who he is. And it can't be a flat, one-dimensional Jesus. They were supposed to watch. They should have delighted to see Jesus again, showing mercy and compassion. What's he going to do now? Why is he going to do it? What does it mean, giving sight to the blind? We'll see. Jesus does not ignore you. Maybe you've been crying out for help, and neither bread nor coin has come your way. And maybe your brothers and sisters in Christ don't even know about it. Maybe it's something you're afraid to share or concerned about it. Maybe it's so private you think, well, it's not something I really want to share with the congregation. And Jesus will not ignore you. When you cry to him, he will not be silent. It may take time. Sometimes God's answers are slow in coming, not as we count slowness, but God is teaching us, and we wait, and we keep crying out. That's what the blind beggars did. He doesn't ignore you. Again, Psalm 4, cry out to him. Oh God, Abram, what did he do? He cried out to God. He said, I don't have an heir, and he said it twice. He repeated himself, still don't have an heir. Pushing age, getting old. But God did not ignore Abram. Thirdly, do you know what you really need from Jesus? I love this. It's one of those passages. I love them all, I know that, and you do too. But I love the way it's expressed. And all the Gospels really express it in the same way. The crowd tried to silence them, of course, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? It seems like just a, off-the-cuff thing. What would you have me do? That was just not too long ago in Matthew that the mother of James and John came up to Jesus, and Jesus asked her the same question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, that my sons would sit on your left and right at the throne. Contrasted with these two men. What do you really need from Jesus? Well, the malls bustle with stores. Well, they used to, at least, without a clear plan going into them. You might get distracted. You might go in looking for some cough drop or something like that to soothe an itchy throat or a sore throat. And then as you go into the mall, you're in a candy store, you find yourself hovering over the Queen Anne chocolates and the M&Ms. And you think, perhaps these will serve as a good substitute for cough drops. Get lost in it all. You don't really know what to ask. Jesus calls them to himself. He listened to them. What do you want me to do for you? Now there's a question. I know you've had wondered what you would do with Aladdin's lamp, or at least played the game where it'll get you with your friends. So what would you ask for your three wishes? Knowing that you can't ask for more wishes. What would you ask for your three wishes? You ever think about that? I know you have. Someone came up to you and they had all the wealth in the world and said, what do you want me to give you? You know, it's interesting because they have from time to time those shows where people are told, all right, you go through the store and whatever you can fit here, you can have. If you kept someone blindsided with that question, and they only have 5 minutes to do it, they may waste 4 minutes wondering what they really want. They want to get the TV set, or they want to get the new Xbox, iPhone, I don't know, whatever it is that people dream of having. But they think, they wonder, what do I really want? What is it today that you really want? The blind beggars knew because they've lived with this need and this want all their lives, potentially, unless they became blind later in life. But they've lived with it. They know it. I suppose they could have asked that we sit one at your right and one at your left when you come in your kingdom, but that's not what they asked. They could have asked, you know, these people just give us a loaf of bread. Lord, make us rich, and then we can buy all the bread we want. Lord, that we would have enough money that we'd never have to work and never have to beg, because we've been begging, and all this begging is, we want money. Money runs out, it gets spent, bread gets eaten or turns moldy. Those are things, after all, they can receive from just about anyone passing by. But it's Jesus, the Son of David, asking, "What do you want?" He asked with tenderness and compassion. We shouldn't read into that Jesus is miffed and just saying, "All right, what do you want?" No, he looks at these blind beggars. He knows they're blind. He knows their hearts. He says, "What do you want?" Abram said, "I want an heir." Rachel said, "I want to live with Israel and his people." Ruth said the same thing. David said time and time again, "Lord, I want deliverance." As they considered their lives, blind beggars, when they considered the mercy they need and who the one was who was asking them, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And that would be more than anyone else in the world could have given them. It was more than the thousands of people that would come in and out of Jericho throughout the year could possibly have provided for them. They could not see to work. They could not see the faces of their families, and they were viewed beyond helping. They were beggars not because they were lazy, but because they could not see. They didn't mingle with the crowds and go to Jerusalem because they were blind. "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. I wonder if we even think of ourselves as needy anymore. Not saying we're unbelievers, though some may be, we're online and everything. But even you and I, do we think we don't need him day after day? Do we think we have enough to get by? Are we interested in just what we can do to survive another day? Are we asking from Jesus Christ as we go to the Father in his name and the power of the Holy Spirit for big things? I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel. You know, that's not my thing. It's not the Scriptures thing either, by the way. But are we asking for a real change in our life? Are we asking for something we think we can never get over? That particular sin that we've just struggled with and struggled with. Did we ever go to Jesus and say, "Lord, please deliver me"? Because no one else has been able to deliver me. And you're Jesus, the Lord, the Son of David. And I can get bread anywhere, and I can get coins anywhere. And I can tough it out in this life with my depression and my discouragement. But you, O Lord, can do something no one else can do. Would you restore light to my eyes? Would you restore joy to my heart? Would you give me power over this sin? Would you help me to be a faithful follower of you, because I can't do it on my own? The two men became disciples because it says at the very end that they followed him. What does it matter if you get what you want but have no intent to use it? What does it matter if you've been asked by a rich person at Best Buy to get everything, you have 5 minutes, get everything you want, put it here, and it's yours, that you come out with an iPhone and speakers and televisions and you never really use them and you just set them aside because they've become unimportant to you, as so much of what people think they want does. They can see, and what do they do with their sight? They get up and they follow Jesus. You were blind and now you see. Great hymn, Amazing Grace. So what are you doing with your sight? Having asked the Lord Jesus Christ for what no one else can give you, pardon for your sins, taking away all your transgressions, atoning for them on the cross, giving you the Holy Spirit, what now are you actually doing with it? What are we doing with this one who has come and given us everything we have really truly needed if we are not following him? Think about it. What are you doing with your sight? To your answers to your prayers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you've given us so much. Help us to do what we're supposed to do with it. To live more faithfully day by day. To praise you day by day. To search and find in the things around us what gives you glory, to pass on the compassion you have shown to us, to show it to others, to bear witness to what we have received, to be disciples and faithful disciples, because you have given us sight to see. Help us to follow our Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.